I love every single one of the accounts in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John when it comes to the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. Every one of them gives us some information that maybe the others doesn't contain. I like Matthew's account where it talks about the Roman soldiers. That's the only time we get to see what happened to them or hear what happened to them when the stone was rolled away. And that's in Matthew's account. If it wasn't for Matthew's account, we wouldn't know that. The Bible says the keepers or the guards that was there to prevent the disciples from stealing the body of Christ. By the way, they were assigned there right after he was put in. They went in and did due diligence and checked to see that his body was there. They rolled a great stone in the place. They put a sealer or mortar on that stone and they stood guard for 3 nights and 3 days. And you know what, folks? On that morning, when the stone was rolled away, the Bible says the keepers became as dead men. And you know what? Roman soldiers was not going to prevent the resurrection. A big stone was not going to prevent the resurrection. And I do love Matthew's account. I like Mark's account because it focuses a lot on a lady by the name of Mary Magdalene. Think about that. And it was Mary that was the one that Jesus Christ first appeared to, Mary Magdalene. Now think about that. Not Mary, the mother of Jesus. You think she might have been chosen to be the first one, or maybe John the Beloved, or James, or Peter, or somebody in the inner circle. But I love the fact that God decided that his son would appear the first time to a person would be Mary Magdalene, who, by the way, would be considered a woman with a past. And at one time, the Bible says that she was possessed by 7 devils. And think about that, folks. And yet, I think Jesus did it on purpose. I think he appeared to her on purpose. I think he wanted to send a message that, you know what, folks, it doesn't matter what your past is. It doesn't matter what kind of sin you've been involved in. It doesn't matter how much of your life the devil has destroyed. Jesus died for you. Jesus rose for you. And I think he just went ahead and sent that clear message. I like reading Luke's account because Luke is the only place where we find that Jesus, after his resurrection, took a six-mile walk between Jerusalem and Emmaus with 2 disciples that were in confusion and despair over the death of the Lord Jesus Christ. They started out the trip with little or no faith. They started out the trip with 1,000 questions. But you know what? By the time Jesus took that 6-mile trip with them, and the Bible says he went through all of the Old Testament prophecies and showed them that the Messiah must come and must die and must raise from the dead. And then he broke bread with them and their eyes were opened. Remember this where they said, did not our hearts burn within us? I mean, how can you not love that chapter? And then John's account, John chapter 20. And again, we see the angels that met the ladies as they came to the tomb that day. And I love that they said to the ladies, go ahead and take a look. He is not here. He is risen. Behold the place where he lay. And so we would normally go to one of those chapters, you would think, on a Easter Sunday. But my favorite resurrection chapter is in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, if you'll turn there. 1 Corinthians chapter 15 tells us some information that Matthew doesn't tell us. It gives us information that Mark and Luke and John does not give us. Remember this, folks, the Bible never contradicts itself. It completes itself. And so we take all that the Bible says about a subject, put it together, and then we have a place to properly interpret that. So 1 Corinthians chapter 15, if you'll stand with me, we'll begin in verse number 1 to read a portion of this chapter, this resurrection chapter, my favorite resurrection chapter, verse number 1. Moreover, brethren, I declare unto you the gospel which I preached unto you, which also ye have received and wherein ye stand, by which also ye are saved, if ye keep in memory what I have preached unto you, unless ye have believed in vain. For I delivered unto you first of all that which I also received, how that Christ died for our sins according to the scriptures, and that he was buried, and that he rose again the third day according to the scriptures, and that he was seen of Cephas, then of the 12. After that, he was seen of above 500 brethren at once, of whom the greater part remaineth unto this present, but some are fallen asleep. After that, he was seen of James, and then of all the apostles. And last of all, he was seen of me also, as of one born out of due time. For I am the least of the apostles, that am not meet to be called an apostle, because I persecuted the church of God. For by the grace of God I am what I am. And his grace, which was bestowed upon me, was not in vain, but I labored more abundantly than they all. Yet not I, but the grace of God which was with me. Wherefore, whether it were I or they, so we preach, and so ye believed. Now, if Christ be preached that he rose from the dead, how say some among you that there is no resurrection of the dead? Heavenly Father, I pray, Lord, as we take just a few minutes this morning and look and glean some wonderful truths, beautiful truths concerning the resurrection from this chapter, Lord, not Matthew this morning or Mark or Luke or John, even though those are beautiful chapters. But Lord, thank you for giving us additional information that I think helps our heart, information that I believe will help someone who maybe has come to church today and they're not sure, 100% sure if they died, they'd go to heaven. Lord, I pray, dear God, they'd listen. I pray for those that are mourning over lost loved ones. Lord, I pray that they would listen. I want to encourage someone who's in their Christian life and maybe they're struggling a bit. I pray that they'd listen and be helped. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. And you may be seated. Say, preacher, why is 1 Corinthians chapter 15 your favorite resurrection chapter? We read in the opening verses this truth. This chapter teaches us that the resurrection is a vital part of the gospel. I want to say that word on purpose, and I want you to think about it very purposefully. You see, the Bible contains the gospel. What do you mean, preacher? Well, the gospel, if you look up that word, simply means good news. And I believe that the gospel is defined here in the opening verses of 1 Corinthians chapter 15. And the resurrection is a big part, a vital part of the gospel story. In verse 1, moreover, brethren, I declare unto you the gospel. Now notice this, which I preached unto you. This morning, folks, I'm going to preach unto you for just a few minutes the gospel. But notice this. Something is required of the preacher, but something is required of the listener. It says this, which also ye have received, and wherein ye stand, by which also ye are saved. Now, many people have heard the gospel. Many people have listened to the gospel. Many people could even tell me the vital ingredients of the gospel. But I got to ask you this question. You may know already what I'm going to talk about, but here's the question. Have you received the gospel? Have you received it this morning? What is the gospel, preacher? In verse number 3, he breaks it down for us. For I delivered unto you first of all that which I also received, how that is so important, how that Christ died for our sins. You may be aware that Christ died. When I first started going to church as a young man, it didn't take me long to pick up on one of the major themes that were being taught in Sunday school and preached from the auditorium, is this, that Jesus Christ had died on the cross. I understood that pretty quickly. You know what took me a little bit of time? It took me a little bit of time to understand why he died on the cross. Most Americans, I think, would be able to give you the information that the Bible teaches us that Christ died on the cross. But the reason he died on the cross, the Bible says, is for our sins. Let's make this very personal, okay? I'll start with me. Jesus Christ died on the cross for the sins of Jerry Ross. He died on the cross for the sins of all mankind. I want you to personalize that in your life. When Jesus died on that cross, you're, wait a minute, preacher, I wasn't even alive then. Yeah, but we're talking about the Son of God. We're talking about the all-knowing one, the almighty one, the omniscient one. And you know what? When he died on the cross, he knew there would be a day when you would be born and you would live and you would commit sins. And he didn't just die for the sins of everyone who had lived up to that point or was living at that time. He died on the cross for the sins of all of us who would ever walk this earth. And the Bible does say there's one thing that we all have in common, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. And so the first part of the gospel is this: hey, Christ died for our sin. Preacher, why was that necessary? Because the wages of sin is death. And you know what? Somebody's got to die for my sins. Somebody's got to suffer the eternal punishment for my sins. I could ignore what Jesus did. I could choose not to believe in what Jesus did. And after I die, then guess who gets to die both physically and eternally for my sins? I do. But that would be foolish, because Christ already died for my sins. And he holds out to each and every one of us the gift of eternal life. And so the first element of the gospel is this: Christ died for our sins according to the scriptures. And that he was buried, and that he, this is Resurrection Sunday, and he rose again the third day according to the scriptures. And so the word gospel means good news. I've got good news for you. Somebody loved you. Somebody died on the cross for your sins. Somebody wants you to spend eternity in heaven forever with them. Jesus not only died for our sins and thus provided us forgiveness for our sins, but when he rose from the dead, he also defeated death and became the first fruits of the resurrection. And because of that, we can have hope, the hope of eternal life. Think about that. Matthew 28, in the first few verses, we read this: and the angel answered and said unto the women, fear not, for I know that you seek Jesus, which was crucified. He is not here, for he is risen. As he said, come see the place where the Lord lay. Easter Sunday, I think we could call it Good News Sunday. Good News Sunday. The resurrection is the final piece of the puzzle. It was the day that death was destroyed. It is the day that eternal life was secured for everyone who chooses to believe. It was the day that Christ came forth triumphant. Death could not hold him. It's Good News Sunday because it's Resurrection Sunday. This chapter not only teaches us that the resurrection is a vital part of the gospel, but this chapter teaches us that the resurrection was witnessed by many. The Old Testament law put forth something that was considered a standard for deciding right and wrong. They said this: in the mouth of two or three witnesses, a thing would be established. A matter would be established. Folks, did you notice that God listed for us not two witnesses, not three witnesses, not five witnesses, but hundreds of people personally interacted with Jesus Christ after he had risen from the dead? This is important. We're going to get to this, but I think God is laying out something for us here because he wants us to believe it. We're going to get to that in just a minute. And so he says, hey, I want you to understand this didn't happen over here in secret. Now, this wasn't a miracle that happened out of the view of mankind. It goes on to say in verse 5, and that he was seen of Cephas, that's Peter, and then of the 12 apostles seen him. After that, he was seen of above, think about this, 500 brethren at once. Now, we're not given in the scripture the specifics of that story, but somewhere in the 40-day, after Jesus rose from the dead, he had a 40-day post-resurrection ministry, and then at the end of that 40 days, he gathered his disciples on Mount Olive, gave the last commands to go into all the world and preach the gospel. What's the gospel? That Jesus died for the sins of all mankind, that he was buried, that he rose again, and then he ascended up into heaven. But at some point, he interacted and was in the midst of 500 assembled brethren at one time. I want to meet those 500. I want to talk to them one of these days. By the way, the Bible goes on to say at the writing of this, this would have been about 25 years after the resurrection, when Paul wrote this, he said, of whom the greater part remain unto this present, but some are fallen asleep, some have died. But he said, most of the 500 are still walking around. They're still eyewitnesses. You can go talk to them. They'll tell you that they beheld the risen Savior. And then he goes on to say, after that he was seen of James, then of all the apostles, and last of all he was seen of me, talking about the apostle Paul on the road to Damascus, as of one born out of due time. I want to say this, folks, listen to me. Paul wrote this 25 years after the resurrection. He said Peter saw him, and the other apostles saw him. 500 brethren were gathered together in one place, and they all saw him. James saw him. Paul said, last of all I saw him. We can study it out and find more people that interact with Christ. I think about those women that went early to the tomb. I think about Mary Magdalene, who I've already mentioned. Folks, listen to me. It has been well established. As a matter of fact, the Bible in the book of Acts, Luke, one of the disciples that saw Christ, he starts out the book of Acts by saying this: the former treatise have I made, O Theophilus, of all that Jesus began both to do and teach until the day in which he was taken up. After that, he, through the Holy Ghost, had given commandments unto the apostles whom he had chosen, to whom also he showed himself alive after his passion. That's something about his crucifixion. After his passion by many infallible proofs. At this point in time, folks, there's one thing that was inarguable and undeniable, because there was too many eyewitnesses for anybody to deny it. Jesus had risen from the dead. Now guess what? I didn't live back then. And you didn't live back then. And you know what? You can go to Jerusalem. You can go to where they say the tomb is. And you can see that it's empty. But you know what? I wasn't there on Easter morning to see it. I wasn't one of those Roman soldiers that saw the angel ascend and roll down, roll the stone away and became as a dead man. I wasn't one of the ladies that walked in there and saw the angels and heard them announce it. I wasn't one of the apostles that was in the upper room when Jesus appeared. Listen, if you're going to believe this, you have to believe it by faith. I want to say that again. You know, God has set this whole matter of salvation up so that you must come to him through faith. What does that mean, preacher? That means you have to believe in something you didn't see. You have to choose to believe in something that maybe you can't prove. But you know what? I just had to make a decision for me. And by the way, everybody here has to make the decision for you. You couldn't make it for me. I can't make it for you. But you know what? I made a decision. As a young man, when I heard the gospel, I made a decision that I was going to believe the Bible. I made a decision I was going to believe that Jesus truly was the Son of God. I just made the decision I was going to believe that he lived a perfect life and that he died on the cross for my sins. Let me personalize that again, for my sins. And you know what? As I read this, listen to me, I understand that I don't think any man can convince you of that. I mean, we can stand if you're determined to argue for days over this, but it boils down to one thing. You're either going to believe it by faith or you're not. The Bible says, for by grace, that's God's grace, okay? He sent Jesus because of his grace. Grace means unmerited favor. We were sinners. We didn't deserve to go to heaven. God could have written off mankind as a bad experiment. But instead, he said, I love them and I want them in heaven with me. So I'm going to give them at least a chance to be saved. And I'm going to exercise the grace of God, the unmerited favor. Folks, listen, I didn't deserve for Jesus to come and die for me. And neither did you. I don't deserve to spend eternity in heaven. And neither does anyone else. And so we understand the grace of God. For by grace are you saved through faith, which means, you know what? You can listen to the gospel and you can choose. You have a choice. You can choose to believe it, but you're going to have to believe it by faith. You're going to have to believe that Jesus was the Son of God by faith. You're going to have to believe that he lived a perfect life by faith. You're going to have to believe that he died on the cross for your sins by faith. You're going to have to believe that he was buried and rose again the third day by faith. Now, the Bible says there were many infallible proofs, and I'm glad that they're in there. But folks, listen to me. One of the things this chapter teaches us is that some people will choose to believe it, and some people will not choose to believe it. Now, think about this. As we look back into chapter number 15, I read verse number 12. This is what he got down to. He explained the gospel. He gives the infallible proofs. He said there's people that have seen him. If you have any doubt, go find him. But then he says this in verse 12. Now, if Christ be preached that he rose from the dead, how say some among you that there is, wow, think about that, that there is no resurrection of the dead. Now look right up here. It hasn't changed that much. There's people that believe it, and if they believe it, they believe it by faith. There's people that will mock it. There's people that will laugh at us for our simplistic faith. There's people that says, oh, that Bible's just a crutch, and your religion's just a crutch. Listen to me, folks. They have to make their choice. I have to make my choice. But you know what? Jesus said this when he was talking to Nicodemus. He said, he that believeth is not condemned. But he that believeth not is condemned already. The difference between heaven and hell is this. You either will exercise your faith and choose to believe in what God did for you, or you can laugh it off, mock it off, shake your head, leave here today. Listen, again, I can't choose for you and you can't choose for me. And every single one of us have to make a decision. You know, the Apostle Paul, he was preaching in the city of Athens in Acts chapter 17. And he preached on the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. And those men that were gathered there on Mars Hill were kind of the brilliant geniuses, the philosophers of their time. And they said, we want to hear what you have to say. So they brought him in the midst and he preached the gospel. That Jesus was the Son of God. That he died on the cross for their sins. That he was buried and he rose again. Now folks, listen to me. This preaching of the resurrection was new to them. Come on, we've celebrated Easter a long time. We kind of know the story, but this was the first. What? You're telling me a man died and then rose again? And after he got done preaching, this is what was said. And when they heard of the resurrection of the dead, listen, some mocked and others said, we will hear thee again of this matter. In other words, I don't know if I believe that or not, but I'll listen to some more sometime. So Paul departed from among them. Listen, howbeit certain men clave unto him and believed. And you know what? Folks, that's kind of what's been happening ever since Jesus passed away. We're talking about Acts 17. We're talking about the first generation of people after the resurrection of Christ. We're talking about a time where there's still people that existed that could bear eyewitness to it. But you know what? I could bring 500 eyewitnesses if God will let me borrow them from heaven and have them parade across the platform, and you'd still have to make a decision. Am I going to believe this? Or am I not going to believe this? See, this chapter teaches us that the resurrection is not believed by everyone. Paul had to deal with this within the church of Corinth. He had to deal in the next several verses that there were people that were walking around that said, you know, I believe in Jesus and I believe that he died on the cross for our sins, but I don't know if I buy the resurrection part of it. Well, folks, that's part of the gospel. That is part of the gospel, and it must be believed if you're going to be saved. Say, preacher, do you have Bible for that? I don't usually say things I don't have Bible for, okay? Listen, Romans chapter 10, verse 9. That if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus, and shalt believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. For with the heart man believeth unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. Now think about that for a minute, because I want you to stop. I want you to really examine your heart. Because the Bible says with your, listen, there's one thing to believe facts up here, it's another thing to believe something with all of your heart. And I think it'd be a good opportunity for us to all stop and say, listen to me, do I really believe that Jesus Christ was the Son of God? Do I really believe that he died for my sins? that I really believe, do I really believe they put him, his dead body, in a sepulcher, rolled a rock in front of it, and 3 days later, God himself raised his son from the dead? And you know, for many of us, we say, yes, preacher, I really believe that. I believe that with my whole heart. And you know what? For others, you may say, you know, I've heard that all my life, but I don't know if I've ever come to the point of putting my faith in that, my trust in that, to stake eternity on that. Think about that. Isn't that something? Years ago, it's been several years ago, I was in Farmersburg, Indiana, was taking the teenagers out to witness and to knock on doors, pass out and invite people to church, pass out some gospel tracts. And I stood there with five young men. There was a group of teenagers. And I'm sorry, I don't think it was five young men. It was like three young men and two young ladies, a group of teenagers. And I walked over to them and began to talk to them. And they allowed me, by the way, very respectful. And they allowed me to tell them about the gospel. I said, can I just take five or six minutes, just tell you the gospel story? And you know what? They listened. They were respectful. And when they got to the very end of it, I said, now, having heard all of that, can you say in your hearts that you truly believe that? Has there ever been a time when you put your faith and trust in Jesus Christ and him alone for salvation? And one of the guys, by the way, I like honesty. You're never going to bother Jerry Ross with honesty. And one of the men, young men, spoke up pretty quickly. And he said, preacher, I appreciate you talking with us, but I'll just be honest with you. I don't really believe that. And you could tell he wanted to kind of leave. And he said, have a good day. And he started to walk away. And he looked back. And there was four of them kind of lingering there. And finally, two of them broke away and went with him. But two of them stayed. And they said, hey, just a minute, we want to talk to him. We'll catch up with you in a few minutes. And they walked away. I felt like that one man represented, you know what, maybe the ones who mocked. He wasn't disrespectful, but he just flat out didn't believe it. I sensed in the other two that he kind of took with him that they kind of wanted to hear more. But the two that remained, they said, tell us more about this. And they listened to the gospel, and they allowed me to take the Bible and show them several verses. And I began to see something that's a wonderful thing, a miraculous thing when it happens. I began to see them look at the scripture and then look at me. And by the way, you know what? I'm so glad that when we share the gospel, we have the help of the Holy Spirit of God working inside of people's heart. Amen. Folks, listen, I'm not standing up here and asking you just to believe it because Jerry Ross is saying it, or just to believe it even because it's in the Bible. I want you to listen to the voice of God right now. There's something that goes on when somebody's going to be saved that a man can't, I can't produce that with human words or some type of oration. The Holy Spirit of God, when I was a young man, the first time I heard the gospel, began to work in my heart and begin to tell me, this preacher's telling you the truth. God loves you. God wants to save you. God wants to take you to heaven. Don't walk away from this moment. You think about that. And those two young people looked at me, sincere, honest, just as honest as the other one was. And they said, preacher, we've never heard it like that before. And no, I've never been saved. And the young lady said, I've never been saved, but we'd both like to be saved. You know, the Bible says this, for whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. If you believe it in your heart that Jesus is the Son of God, that he died on the cross for your sin, that he was buried and rose again, then you know what? All you have to do is call upon him and ask him to save you, and he'll save you today. And this is why I like 1 Corinthians chapter 15 so much. Because what it does is it reaches back and it takes those gospel accounts and it puts them in the context of the gospel itself. And it's the last missing piece that God put together so that we can have a way to go to heaven. And by the way, this chapter teaches us also that the resurrection, you think about this, can give us the assurance of eternal life ourselves one day. And I just want to ask you sincerely, I want to ask you, has there ever been a time where you've truly made the choice, the decision, preacher, I'm going to put my faith in this. I'm going to stake all of eternity on this. I'm going to choose today to believe that Jesus was the Son of God. He died on the cross for my sins, was buried, rose again the third day. And you know what? One of these days he's coming back to heaven to get me and to get the rest of us and take us to where he is. Because that's what he promised. You know, I've stood beside a lot of gravesites. That's what you do as a preacher. You spend a lot of time in a funeral home. You spend a lot of time at the cemetery trying to comfort people. And you know, I want you, if you're still in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, to go all the way to the end of the chapter and just listen to these closing verses. Because once you've received Christ as your Savior, you have this wonderful assurance of eternal life. In verse number 51, 1 Corinthians 15, 51, "Behold, I show you a mystery. We shall not all sleep," that's talking about death there, "but we shall all be changed in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trump. For the trumpet shall sound, and the dead shall be raised incorruptible, and we shall be changed. For this corruptible," talking about our human body, "must put on incorruption, and this mortal must put on immortality. So when this corruptible shall have put on incorruption, and this mortal shall have put on immortality, then shall be brought to pass the saying that is written, death is swallowed up." Think about this. Death is swallowed up in what? Victory. When did that happen? It happened on Resurrection Sunday. It goes on to say, "Oh death, where is thy sting? Oh grave, where is thy victory? The sting of death is sin, and the strength of sin is the law. But thanks be to God, which giveth us the victory." Through who? Through our Lord Jesus Christ. And so it's a wonderful thing to stand there at the end of somebody's life that's been saved. They're a Christian and they've testified of their faith in Christ. And I can stand there with assurance and say, "Folks, we're about to put this body into the ground. But you know what? One of these days, the corruptible is going to put on incorruption. And that which is mortal is going to put on immortality." Because you see, this thing of death, it no longer has a sting. The grave has no more victory. You know why? Because of what Jesus Christ did on the cross for our sins. Let me have you bow your head and close your eyes for just a moment. I want to thank you for listening so well. This has been a wonderful Sunday, and we're so thankful that you shared this Resurrection Sunday with us. Let me talk to you for just a few minutes. If you're here today and you say, "Preacher, you know what? I guess I knew the story. I guess I have heard some of this before. But I've never come to a point, a moment, a time in my life where I decided I'm going to put my faith in Jesus Christ. I'm going to put my faith in the fact that he was the Son of God. I'm going to choose to believe it. I'm going to choose to believe he died for my sins. I'm going to choose to believe he was buried. I'm going to choose to believe that he rose again." Now, if you've never done that before, preacher, you talked about whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. I don't know if there's ever been a time. By the way, just search real quickly. Let's freeze this moment. Let's look backwards along the timeline of your life and search, has there ever been a time? Jesus said you must be born again. Just like there was a moment that you were born physically, this salvation is a spiritual birth. And preacher, I can't say that there's ever been a time where I've told the Lord that I'm putting my faith, my trust in him and him alone, what Jesus did on the cross, what Jesus did in defeating death. I'm going to believe the gospel by faith. And I'm going to call upon him and ask him to save me. Now search the timeline of your life. Look backwards. I'm not talking about can you find a time where you joined a church or find a time where you got baptized or find a time where, you know what, you went through some classes, maybe catechism class or something. I'm talking about have you been born again? And by the way, if you haven't, do you feel the voice of God? Do you feel his working in your life? It's real. It's real. Do you feel the Lord urging you to salvation? Hey, listen to this preacher. I remember that. I remember thinking, you know, is this true? Is it not true? And to have the Spirit of God say, it's true. Listen to him. Put your faith in what the Bible says. Trust in Jesus. And I believe that God the Father draws men to himself. Now, he won't make you, but he'll draw you. Say, preacher, I've never received Christ as my Savior, but I'd like to be saved today. If you truly believe that Jesus died on the cross for your sins, was buried and rose again, preacher, I believe that, that he was the Son of God, the sinless Son of God, that he now sits at the right hand of the Father. And by the way, he holds out to all of us the gift of eternal life that he purchased on Calvary's cross. Say, preacher, I'm ready to receive that today. If you are, and you'd like to call upon Christ, I'm going to lead you in the sinner's prayer. I don't always do it this way, but if you're here today and you say, preacher, I believe in Christ. I choose him this day. I choose to believe by faith. Well, whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. So why don't you pray with me and pray this prayer. You can pray it in your heart. You can pray it out loud. Just repeat after me, not to just repeat words, but to really pray it to the Lord. Just say, dear Jesus, I know I'm a sinner. Please forgive me of my sins. I choose this day by faith to believe in Jesus, in his sinless life, in his death on Calvary's cross for my sins, in his burial and resurrection. I choose to believe in Jesus and what he did for me as my hope for eternal life. Please save me right now and make me one of your children. Thank you, Jesus.